So, today we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, which contains, amongst other things, the famous passage of "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's," which is, of course, the few verses that gets trotted out whenever Christians want to talk about Jesus and politics. Now, I hope that by now, 21, 22 sessions in, you will have learnt that Jesus says and does an awful lot about politics besides just these few verses. This is part of the context of the political theological reading of Mark. It's a very important chapter, and I suspect we will probably be going through more than one session on chapter 12 here. Let us begin. Mark chapter 12, verse 1, reading from David Bentley Hart. "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and ran a fence around it and dug a winepress in it. He constructed a tower." I won't read it all, but it's the story of that the man sends different servants into the vineyard, but the workers of the vineyard keep seizing these servants and flogging them and sending them away. And then he sends another slave and another, and they kill the servants or send them away. And then finally, the vineyard owner has a beloved son, and he says, "I will send my son." But the workers in the field said to themselves, "This is it. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." Which is an odd sort of logic, but there you go. Violence and greed is never actually very reasonable. And then Jesus says, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone or the capstone. From the Lord this came to pass, and it is marvelous in our eyes. For they both desired to seize him by force, and were also afraid of the crowd, for they knew that he told this parable against them. And leaving him, they departed." Really, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see this. And in fact, Mark just tells you plainly, in Mark 12:12, that they understand that Jesus was saying this parable against the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, the tenders of the vineyard, the ones who are keeping the boundaries, keeping the in charge of the fruits, keeping everything going well. And they're the ones who are, whenever a prophet is sent to them, they're the ones who are killing the prophets, the ones coming from God, from the outside into the vineyard, and they always kill them and send them away. And then finally, of course, comes the beloved son, the rightful heir, and they say, "Ah, finally, if we get rid of this, then we've got rid of every single one of the messengers sent from God, and we'll be left alone, and we will have this to ourselves." And this is the parable that Jesus uses to bring up or highlight what is going on with the state of the chosen people who are being ill tended to by the workers of the vineyard who've been put in charge. But it is worth pointing out all the economic and social and even militaristic language and violence being used here. Jesus is drawing from this kind of imagery in order to make his statement. The verse, "the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, from the Lord this came to pass, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This is a reference from Isaiah that's well known in the New Testament. It's used a lot. Again, it's one of these early Christian phrases that, or verses that is being landed upon to help explain Jesus to themselves and to others. How could it that if Jesus is so good, why is it that he is rejected so often? Why is it that he's killed when he really is just so good? This is the verse, or one of the main verses, that the early church uses a lot. And it shows up here in Mark in Jesus's words, but it gets used in other parts of the New Testament, not always in Jesus's words. And it's obviously a motif or an idea that's important, which is the one that they reject is the one that we're going to build the whole new system on. And again, the building systematic structure type language is important here. That this is Jesus building something new upon his own rejection. "And they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him." Remember, Pharisees and Herodians hate each other. And they were killing each other because they disagreed violently about how to deal with Rome. Herodians were largely, well, they were the Herod faction, So they were pro-compromise, and they were for some kind of partnership with Rome in order to preserve what they thought was important about being the Jewish race, whereas the Pharisees, they dealt with Rome and the Gentile taint by being pure and retreating into a much higher boundary of purity and racial purity. And they hated each other a lot. Pharisees thought that Herodians were race traitors. But here they are coming together because they hate Jesus even more. And they're trying to trap him. And so then they trap him with this question about Caesar's tax. And approaching them, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and that you have no anxiety concerning anyone. For you do not regard men's persons, but each teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to render the poll tax to Caesar or not? May we render it or may we not render it?" Let's pause here before we keep reading. Now, I'm going to get a little bit ranty here, and you have to forgive me ahead of time. This is basically my life's work, so I'm sorry if I get a bit ranty. The headline is that if you have heard any... if you live in America or Canada and you've heard an evangelical preach on this or write about it, if you're in England and you've heard an Anglican preach about this or write about this, if you are from some Catholic-dominated country, perhaps Italy or Spain, and if you've heard somebody preach on this or teach on this, I can tell you with a very high degree of certainty that you have been taught this absolutely the opposite of what it really is. The amount of times I have heard this passage spoken about wrongly and in ways that miss the point by 100% far outweighs any time I've ever heard this being spoken about. And the main reason here, this is why I wanted to mention that it's you hear it from Catholic, you hear it from Anglican, you hear it from evangelical sources, is that I'm not making some kind of denominational point here. What I'm trying to say is that people who preach this or teach this in when their form of Christianity is the culturally dominant one, when they are reading from above, when their Christianity is closely aligned with the citizenship of the day, with patriotism, when their religion is the one that is the backdrop, the cultural furniture of the nation they live in, then this story gets read 100% wrongly. We need to stop reading from above. We need to read from below. And let's look at what that means in this situation. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, who hate each other because of issues of national purity and patriotism, and how they disagree with what that looks like, they come to Jesus and they ask him about this tax. Now, your typical reading from above state way of thinking of this will say, look, they came to Jesus and said, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, are you trying to test me? Bring me a coin. And they bring a coin and he says, whose image is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And then he says, famously, render to the things that are Caesar's to Caesar and to the things that are God's give to God. And so the typical response that you will have heard so many times, so that it is probably impossible for you to imagine otherwise, is that at this point, Jesus says, pay your taxes, be a good citizen, be patriotic to your government, because your government has some roles and responsibilities, and so it's your duty to serve them and be as good a citizen as possible, and you do that by paying taxes. And that your public response is to pay duty to Caesar or whoever the government is, and your private response is to love everyone, to see them as God sees them, to see them as God's image in everyone. You will probably have heard something like that. And then you probably will have had some connection to Romans 13, where Paul says, I want everyone to submit to the ruling government because they have the sword to punish the wrongdoing and all that kind of stuff. Let's look at what I think really is going on here. And one of the things that this all hinges on is the tax. This wasn't a tax to keep the public services going the water in the pipes flowing, and the rubbish collection every Monday morning. This isn't a municipal tax. This is a tax imposed by Caesar on the Jews for the right to worship in their own temple. It was a temple tax. It's the same tax that gets talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells his disciples to go and fish, and they find a coin in the mouth of the fish, and they use that coin to pay the temple tax. And the temple tax was this tax imposed by the Romans on the Jews as an insult. It wasn't an onerous tax. It wasn't a tax in which you would plunge your family into poverty. It was, I think, about a day's wages. And so you could pay the tax. The problem was not that it was a crippling, and you'd pay it once a year. So it wasn't this people laboring under the financial burden. And it wasn't a tax being waged by Rome in order to keep the peace and fund schools or healthcare or anything like that. This was just a tax saying, you Jews think you're so special, but you need to pay us for the right to worship in your own temple. It was the temple tax. And in fact, this was the tax that the Herodians used to keep the temple open. The Sadducees and the Herodians were largely supportive of this tax. And the Pharisees and others, like the Zealots, saw paying this tax as a form of colluding with the race traitors, of taking the racial insult. So when they come to Jesus and they say, should we pay the tax? They're not asking him, do you agree with municipal taxes? Or are you a good pliant citizen? They're asking him, what do you think about patriotism? What do you think about preserving what is rightfully ours as a race, as a nation who is currently living under the subjection of a foreign nation? Should we participate in this? Or should we fight it? And it's also worth mentioning that the other rebellion that we've talked about before, we talked about Judas the Galilean, we've talked about other rebellions, these revolts, they quite often catalyzed around this temple tax. It would happen around Passover time, and it would be the racial insult used to keep the Jews in their place. And this was the tax that sparked riots all the time. And in fact, in AD 70, so after the events being described here, in AD 70, there was a huge rebellion. The Jews finally organized themselves in such a way they were able to rebel against Rome. And the rebellion was over this refusal to pay this same tax. The same tax that Jesus is being asked about in the AD 30 is the same tax that's now in AD 70 being finally rebelled against. And this was the event that sent Rome into overdrive. They destroyed the temple, they kicked all the Jews and Christians out, and dispersed everyone. It was a major event of world historical importance in AD 70, and it happened because of this same temple tax. So let's be clear. When the people come to Jesus and say, should we pay Caesar's tax or not? They're not asking, should we be good citizens? They're saying, should we participate in this racial insult? And Jesus takes a coin, which renders him unclean because it has Caesar's head on it. He takes the coin and he looks at it, and he effectively says, yes, participate in racial insult. Take the hit, because we've got bigger things to worry about. It's only money. Give it to Caesar. It's only money. It's only your pride. We've got the image of God to concern ourselves with. Of course, every human has the image of God in her. The image of God is for all people everywhere. So Jesus is universalizing. He's breaking down the boundaries. Whereas the concern of the Herodians and the Pharisees is all about maintaining boundaries and finding ways to navigate that space, Jesus is putting the boundaries in their place. He's showing with indifference what other people have held up as their life's work. Should we be maintaining our racial ethnic purity? Should we be doing something about Roman Gentile occupation? How should we be holding ourselves? And Jesus goes, well, pay the money. It's only money. And this is an example of what I find as benign indifference. Benign indifference of Jesus to the things that the world around him finds so important. The issues that are overriding to the extent that they are, people are literally killing and dying for these ideas. They're finding their whole identity in them. And Jesus doesn't really care. And he always seems to put it in its place and moves on. And the image of God is for all people everywhere. It's all humans have the image of God, which is the opposite of making some sort of statement about who's in and who's out or who's pure and who's not. It also shows you Jesus making a strong statement about what kind of rebellion or revolt or movement he was leading. It tells you that he was not a braveheart, freedom fighter type figure. Jesus was skirting around that. And he is employing the idea that, yeah, pay the tax. As he says to his disciples when they get the coin out of the fish, he says, pay the tax so that no one will find fault with you. We don't want this to be the issue. This isn't the hill you're going to die on. And the supreme irony for me is that I've just often heard this talked about, even explicitly, as Jesus affirming patriotism, Jesus affirming being a good citizen, when in fact it's the exact opposite. It was patriotism that was running this problem. And Jesus is here choosing a supremely unpatriotic response. Yeah, take the national insult. Let the foreign invader charge you a tax. Who cares? Participate in it. Who cares? We've got bigger fish to fry. We're going to see this later on in Mark as well. There's some other places. But the takeaway point here is that every time Jesus is given the opportunity to prove his patriotic chops, he turns the other way. So whenever he's asked to affirm his Jewish allegiance or an allegiance to his national ethnic heritage, whenever he's asked to build walls or build boundaries or affirm strict differences between Jew and Gentile or Samaritan and Jew or foreigner, he always goes the other way. He always makes himself unclean. He always identifies with the foreigner and the outsider. He always treats with indifference the things that the patriots treat with the highest value. And you have to know this about Jesus. And I do, this is where I might get a bit ranty, but this is where I say, the fact that Christians now so widely think that patriotism is a virtue, when the earliest Christians knew it was a vice, and the fact that Christians today think it's a virtue, is a very interesting story indeed of the rise of the nation state and of national groups who have clawed back and taken over the identity and worship that early Christians knew belonged to Jesus and his kingdom. And national groups and different tribal loyalties have now clawed that back. And they've now overtaken our imaginations to such an extent that you will see this. Christians everywhere, especially the Christians from above, the ones whose livelihoods is bound up in the smooth running of the state, the ones who see their role in life, they have a hard time imagining that following the kingdom of God would ever lead to their state being in trouble. That if you follow the kingdom of God, then your nation must also benefit. And it's hard for these Christians to imagine that the kingdom of God and patriotism might be on opposite ends of the spectrum. And that's what is good for the kingdom is not going to be good for your nation. And that the allegiance and the faith that you're being asked to show to Jesus is the opposite to the faith that you're being asked to show to your home nation and your home group. And the fact that so many Christians find that impossible to imagine today says to me so much more about the grip that nationalism has on the wide population. And you don't have to be some sort of mustache twirling Nazi villain to be a nationalist. Nationalism happens whenever anyone says something like, well, I know Jesus is good to follow in private, but you couldn't run a country that way. Whenever you find that attitude, then you've found nationalism. And you find that attitude everywhere. I know Jesus said, love your enemies, but you can't run a country that way. I know Jesus said, love the foreigner, but we have to have strong boundaries. I know Jesus said, preference for the poor and care for the poor, but we need a sensible economic system in order to make our country prosper. And it's all these kind of ideas, especially ones to do with violence, in which Christians will throw Jesus over at the very first hurdle. The moment that following the way of Jesus puts their patriotism into question, they will go with patriotism. And you see this all the time. Oh, Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, it's good for private acts, but you couldn't run a country that way. So let's find other justifications for all the acts that we need to do to make our country the best country it can be. And I think here is another example of this, that patriotism has turned this passage here, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, into a patriotic justification text, when in fact it was the exact opposite. Jesus was and was seen to be deeply unpatriotic towards his fellow Jews when he said, pay Caesar's tax. I think this is a good place to stop for this session. We will continue with Mark 12 in the next one. And also, I know there is more to say here about all these issues, definitely more. And I think there's room to talk about Romans 13 and the everyone be subject to the ruling authorities, render to Caesar what is owed to Caesar, that teaching that comes from the Apostle Paul, which also always gets trotted out in these types of conversations. So I know there is scope for that. I'm not going to do it right here, but perhaps there will be a further interlude or question and answer session that we can do to discuss matters of government, citizenship, patriotism, and kingdom. But until then, let us stop now and be at peace, and I will see you at the next session. Go well.